I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, our text will be verses 35 through verse 58. For most of my life, I have been a student. 12 years in grade school, 4 years in college, 4 years in seminary, 6 years to complete my doctorates. Of course, every day I continue to learn. But during those years in the classroom, I remember my teachers assuring me and assuring us as students that no question was a dumb question. I remember teachers always saying that if we had a question, we should ask a question, for there was no such thing as a silly question or a foolish question or a dumb question. But actually, that's not entirely true. You see, a question is a dumb question if the teacher has just given the answer and you weren't listening. A question is a silly question if the facts are self-evident and plain or obvious to everyone. A question is a foolish question if you aren't asking the question to learn, but rather you're asking the question to object to the truth that is being taught. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, the Corinthians asked a foolish question regarding the resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now, we know the questions in verse 35 are foolish questions for two reasons. First, because earlier in verse number 12, the Corinthians objected to any notion of any resurrection at all. They denied the resurrection of the body. In verse 35, they are objecting again to the resurrection of the dead, asking, how can the dead be raised up? If you think about it, the dead corpse, the body decays in the tomb, in the grave. How is it that they can be raised up? And with what body or what kind of body will they come, Paul? Sarcastic challenge. And then secondly, we know that the Corinthians' questions in verse 35 were foolish questions because of what Paul writes in verse 36. Verse 36, foolish one, Paul responds. The Bible says that a fool is one who thinks in his heart there is no God. Psalm 14, verse number 1. The Bible says that a fool is one who despises wisdom and instruction, Proverbs 1, verse 7. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, called the Corinthians fools. You see, it is not foolish for us to ask God why. It is foolish for us to accuse God why. It is not foolish to sincerely ask a question with the intent to learn. But it is foolish to reject what God has told us to be true. And so, alas, even though the Corinthians were proud in their human wisdom, their human logic, their human reason, that was chapters 1 and 2, if you remember, here now they are spiritual babies, 1 Corinthians 3, needing to go to school again to learn. My message this morning is simply titled, The Resurrection of the Body. Last week we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning our scripture addresses the future resurrection of our own bodies. And the text before us will answer many of the questions that we have regarding the physical resurrection of our human bodies. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord God, it's with a careful spirit that we question this morning. How can these things be? And Lord, we do not challenge the truth that you've given us, but we do inquire and we do query. We question how these things can be. We thank you for your written revelation to us that answers those questions. And Father God, this morning we want to be students. We want to learn. We want to be Bereans from Acts 17 who search the scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would confirm and affirm and seal our faith this morning, as we trust you for what you've written. I pray, God, that you would help me to accurately teach this text in its context, that my speech and preaching might be clear. Lord, I pray for the hearers this morning, that they might not be distracted by perhaps even the events of this weekend, but may give their attention to your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In spite of the Corinthian spirit of objection, Paul answered their foolish questions. Look at verse 36. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, to each seed its own body. Number one in your notes, if you're following the outline I've prepared for you, the picture of our resurrection bodies. The picture of our resurrection bodies. Paul gives a picture or an illustration of what takes place in the resurrection. When a seed is planted in the ground, that seed dies and decomposes as a seed. It ceases to exist in that seminal form so that it can be made into a mature plant. And Jesus himself taught, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit, John 12:24. So that we understand there is a difference between the seed and the fruits. We understand this picture, this illustration. When you plant a seed, it looks very much different than when it matures or it flowers. What is sown does not look the same as what is grown. That is the illustration or the picture. In the same way as a seed, our bodies will die and then be raised. Now, at this point, there's no elaboration about the specifics of our resurrected bodies. So we will go on and allow Paul to expand on this thought in verses 39 through 42. All flesh is not the same flesh, he says in verse 39. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, heavenly bodies, and terrestrial bodies, earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. This is number two in your notes, the profile of our resurrection bodies. There are earthly bodies and there are heavenly bodies. They are not the same. So our earthly bodies will differ from our resurrection bodies. Okay? How so? Now, if you are engaged with me in your mind, if you are thinking with me this morning, your mind is already plagued with questions. Questions that you don't dare ask lest they be foolish questions, but they are not foolish questions if you have a genuine spirit to learn. So allow me to ask those questions for you. Question. Will an elderly person whose body was ravaged by disease be raised as a youth in the resurrection body? Have you ever thought about that? Another question. Will an infant who dies at birth be raised as a grown adult? Perhaps you've thought of that. Will the injured, maimed, amputee be made whole? Will the size, the shape, the color of our heavenly bodies be the same as our earthly bodies so that we can recognize one another in our resurrected bodies? Those are fair questions to ask. They're questions that if we don't publicly ask, we at least privately ask. But the scripture is largely silent concerning the profile of our resurrection bodies. The best explanation, I believe, is the promise of 1 John 3:2. When he is revealed, speaking of Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay, what was Jesus like in his resurrection body? We know the disciples recognized Jesus in his resurrection body and during his post-resurrection appearances to men. I cite earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, they were eyewitnesses of his resurrected body. In his resurrection body, Jesus was still able to be physically touched by his disciples. Luke 24, the disciples, specifically Thomas, saw the scars in his hands and his feet, put his hand in the wound in his side. John chapter 20. Jesus even ate food, physical food, with his disciples. Luke 24, John 21. Jesus was not limited by physical matter. Jesus was able to enter the room where his disciples were meeting there, although the doors were shut in John 20. These are perhaps some hints as to the profile of our resurrection body. And Paul continues to give us some other hints. Look at the end of verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the body. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. I trust you're following the picture, the illustration, the analogy of a seed being put into the ground and dying there. But it is raised, the end of verse 43, in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, I call this, number three, the polar parallels of our resurrected bodies. The polar parallels. You say, Pastor Matt, what is that? Polar parallels. Well, Paul gives us four contrasts, opposites, or poles, in parallel. I call them polar parallels. I think it's creative, and you might appreciate the alliteration. But these polar parallels, or these contrasts in parallel, I think can help us understand the picture and the profile of our resurrection bodies. The first polar parallel, letter A, is perishable versus imperishable, there in verse number 42. Our human bodies are perishable. They are sown in corruption, verse 42. Now, for some people, their hair falls out. Other people, their teeth fall out. For some people, they lose their mobility. Some people lose their minds. Some, it's sickness and disease and injury prove that our bodies are perishable. After all, it is appointed unto to men once to die. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Personal illustration. Some years ago, I thought that I was perishing. I had gone home for lunch and then began to experience some chest pressure and some sharp shooting pain down my arm. And the symptoms were like those of a heart attack. But I'm so young and fit and tall, dark, and handsome. How is it that I could be having a heart attack in my youth? Well, after some time of lying down on the couch, the sofa there in our home, I wasn't getting any better, so I thought I should go and get some help. So I drove myself to the urgent care clinic, and I've since been told that if you think you're having a heart attack, you shouldn't drive yourself anywhere, but I had missed that memo. And anyway, I walked into the urgent care clinic there, and I said, you know what, I'm having severe chest pains. And it must have been something I said because they immediately rushed me to the emergency room. They ripped open my shirt, they shaved my chest. And at that point, I knew it was not going to be a good day. And there, they began with an IV and an EKG and an ABC and an XYZ and all sorts of other things, chest X-rays. And a couple hours later and a couple $1,000s later, they said to me, sir, you have not had a heart attack. In fact, you have no cardio problems at all. You are in good health. Long story short, I had a little episode of acid reflux. Now you gotta understand, for all of my life, I have eaten anything I've wanted to eat, at any time I've wanted to eat it, as much as I've wanted to eat, and I've never experienced this thing called acid reflux, and I thought that I was perishing. Now they tell me that my body can't quite handle all of that as I age. I think we're all so mindful that our bodies are dying. Our bodies are perishing. It's a reality that I think we would be remiss to deny. But my resurrection body, it'll be imperishable. Amen? It'll be imperishable. It will not be corruptible. That's the first of the polar parallels that Paul gives us to understand our resurrection bodies. There's a second that he gives us there in verse 43. It's dishonor versus honor. No matter how we attempt to honor man in life, there are always dirty little secrets and skeletons in the closet, and sometimes we honor and exalt man to great degree only to later learn of the corruption and the shame and the dishonor of that man's life. No matter how we attempt to honor man in death, we quickly bury a decaying body into the ground. And burial reminds us of the curse of death that God pronounced you return to the ground. For out of it you came, and For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Reminds me of a little boy who was being tucked into bed for the night. "Mommy," he asked, "is it true that we were made from dust, and when we die, we will return to dust?" Why, yes, Johnny boy, that's true. Why do you ask?" "Well, Mommy, if you look under my bed, someone is either coming or going." Folks, there is little honor in life. There is little honor in death. We try to honor those in life, and we try to honor those in death. But because of the promise of a resurrection, we know that our dishonorable bodies, our dirt bags, if you will, this shell of dust, will be raised in glory, verse 43. This is another polar parallel. Let's let her see. That's weakness versus power. Weakness versus power there at the end of verse 43. We all recognize the weakness of our humanity. We understand the weakness of our physical bodies in this life, and certainly the weakness of our physical bodies in death. Martin Luther wrote this, as weak as it is, that is the human body of believers, as weak as our human bodies are now, without all power and ability when it lies then in the grave, just so strong will it eventually become when the time arrives, so that not a thing will be impossible for it if it has the mind for it. And it will be so light and agile that in an instant it can float here below on the earth or above in heaven. This is not science fiction. This is scripture. We will have supernatural bodies with great power compared to the weakness and the frailty of our human bodies. And this is possible because of letter D, the fourth polar parallel, natural versus spiritual in verse 44. Natural versus spiritual. Our natural bodies are limited to the physical, natural, sin-cursed world. But the new body of the believer, however, will be raised a spiritual body. And Luke 20 explains, "For neither can they die anymore, for they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." The resurrection bodies of believers will be polar parallel to what we experience now in this life. They will be exactly opposite, polar opposites, contrast and parallel to what we have now. The picture of our resurrection bodies, the picture is a seed that goes to the ground and dies and comes as another fruit or plant. The profile of our resurrection bodies there, it's different. And then the polar parallels. Number four, the prototype. The prototype of our resurrection bodies. Verses 45 to 49, it is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body, verse 44. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, of course referencing Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, that's Adam. The second man, capital M, referring to Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who have been made of dust, that's us. As is the heavenly man, Jesus, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we've been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is the prototype of our resurrection bodies. And scripture contrasts and compares Adam and Jesus Christ. In Adam came sin, and in Adam came death. In Christ came forgiveness of sin and life, Romans chapter 5. Adam was the first man, an earthly man made of dust, Genesis 2. Jesus Christ is the heavenly man, a life-giving spirit, the text tells us. Adam was the prototype of our natural bodies, whereas Jesus Christ is the prototype of our spiritual bodies. All of the descendants of Adam have natural bodies. All of the descendants of Jesus Christ have spiritual bodies. And again, I cite 1 John 3, verse number 2. When he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then number five, the promise of our resurrection bodies. The promise of our resurrection bodies. Before we can consider the promise, think with me of the death of our resurrection bodies again. There is a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He is not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and no religion. And the subject of his sermons is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name is death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday every one of you will be his sermon. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die. But here's the promise of the scripture. The promise of the resurrection is that Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. And there is life after death. Or life after life, I sometimes call it. That is the promise of a resurrection. And our bodies will not just be reconstructed or resurrected. Our bodies will not just be repaired. They will be transformed. That's subpoint letter A. The transformation. The transformation, and I would point your attention to verses 50 to 53. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is something previously not understood, but now revealed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. There's the operative phrase there. And we shall be changed. There will be an instantaneous, supernatural metamorphosis of those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Those who have not yet died or fallen asleep will be given incorruptible bodies. And those who have died in the Lord will be raised from the grave and also given spiritual bodies. And I cite 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A transformation. It was during the Civil War, a group of soldiers had to spend a winter night without tents, sleeping out under the stars in an open field. Throughout the night, it snowed several inches, and at dawn, the chaplain reported a strange sight. The snow-covered soldiers looked like mounds of new graves. But when the bugle sounded the reveille, a man immediately rose from each mound of snow, dramatically reminding the chaplain of the promised resurrection of the saints. The transformation. We will all be changed, raised incorruptible, if you can picture that. And certainly over the years, artists have tried to capture the idea of the resurrection of the bodies. Secondly, there is, letter B, the celebration. The celebration, verses 54 through 57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And this is a citation from the Old Testament book of Hosea. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the celebration. And this is the point of thanksgiving and celebration. We have victory over death and the grave through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the difference, folks. This is the reason why there is a difference between a Christian funeral service and a natural funeral service, because of the celebration that we can have in knowing that that Christian loved one who has died will be raised again in the likeness of Jesus Christ their Lord, to live with him forever. That is such a comfort. This past December, as my father passed away, and I stood here at this very pulpit on this very same platform, and we proceeded with the funeral service for my own father. How is it that that can be a point of celebration? My dad is dead, but he will be raised in that day. Finally, verse 58. Therefore, I love the therefores. And of course, every time you find a therefore, you need to look and see what it's there for. Because of all that Paul has written in chapter 15 about the gospel, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the future resurrection of the bodies of believers. Therefore, this is what he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And this is letter C, the exhortation. The exhortation. Listen carefully, it was Henry Martin, the British missionary to India and Persia, determined to burn out for God, which he did before he was 35 years old. David Brainerd, one of the earliest missionaries to the American Indians, died before he was 30. We know very little of the Bible character Epaphroditus, except that he was a brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier of Paul, who came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life, Philippians chapter 2. Of course, many others over the centuries have given of their time and their money and their blood and their sweat and their tears and their lives because of the assurance of a resurrection and everlasting life. What is it that motivates us in this life? It's the exhortation in verse 58. Therefore, because of the future resurrection, we should be motivated to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because our work is not in vain in the Lord, because Jesus Christ is risen, and there is a resurrection day for you. You see, folks, the doctrine of the resurrection, as is taught here in the scripture text, is not only for peace of mind, but it's for the activity of our lives now. Why is it that we would give and serve and labor and preach and witness? How is it that we can continue in the work of the Lord today? Because we know what is coming. Makes all the difference in the world. Maybe you're here this morning and you do not have assurance of life after life. See, Pastor Matt, this is I just find this hard to believe. I'm not sure I'm convinced. Dear friend, on the authority of God's word, don't take my word for it. On the authority of God's word, there is a promised resurrection. As you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can be assured of life after life. For those of us here this morning, or again listening by way of recording, if you can affirm these truths, there is a therefore in verse 58. Therefore, live in light of these resurrection truths. Let's pray. Father God, we rejoice this morning because we do not despair of life and we do not fear the future. We rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again as the first fruits of all of those who will someday be raised. God, because of the gospel, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have hope and surety, a confidence in the future. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in light of these things. Lord, as we have heard the word this morning, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. Give us comfort and courage because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.